Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Here at the Youngsville campus, and we just want to say welcome because you came on a great Sunday. It is small group Sunday. Some of y'all are like, what does that mean? We'll explain it more, but it's a great Sunday where you're going to have the opportunity to get what we say, get out of rows and into circles. Out of rows and into circles. I remember that this coming week, 14 years ago, y'all, this coming week, 14 years ago, was Super Bowl week for the Saints. Come on. We remember the glory days, okay? And I remember I was there. It was a great media week. It was fantastic. And you're nervous this whole week coming up. And it felt like eternity ago that 14 years ago, I was doing interviews and we were getting ready to play the Super Bowl. And winning was so much fun. How many know that? Winning's fun. Winning's fun. Come on. Okay, I know we don't have a losers in the house, okay, but winning is fun. It's fun. But how many know it's always more fun to win with others than by yourself? Like, how weird would have New Orleans been if there was only one person who won the Super Bowl and they just went running around New Orleans, right? No one really would have cared. And it's always better to win, and it's always better when we win in community. It was even better that I won with these guys. Show this picture right there. And this is our ring ceremony. These were all of our... Okay. Pause for a second. If you don't know, I'm the white guy in the back. It's me right there. Long hair. So this was 14 years ago. We received our rings. And it was something special because we did it together. We did it in community. And these are brothers that I will remember forever, that I will walk with, that I know and that I love and was a part of their life. Michelle and I were a part of their life, their wives, their kids, forever. And we had a saying that if we win, we'll walk together forever. And there's something special about winning that Super Bowl and doing something like that. And it took all of us. And you're going, Pastor Chris, why are you showing us that video, that photo? Is it just so that we can relive our glory days? No. I say all that because I want you to understand something today. Community informs trajectory. Community informs trajectory. Or show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So I had football friends in football community. Therefore, it was a football future. It doesn't mean that we always won because sometimes we lost. But it's like the Proverbs 13:20 says, the one who walks with the wise will become wise. You become wise as you walk with the wise. You don't get wise and then start walking. You become wise as you walk with the wise. So who you spend your time with, who you invest your time in, deeply informs the kind of person and kind of life that we will live. Many times when we think about community or small groups or show me your friends and I'll show you your future, we think of high school students and middle school students. Come on. We're always harping on them like you need to get into a better friend group, right? But can I just tell you, this principle, it outlasts any age. It's whether you're 8 or you're 80. It still informs and directs the trajectory of your life. Because even in the most well-connected generation in human history, that on our iPhones, we can speak to somebody in China in real time on a FaceTime. We are more connected now than ever before. Yet, we are the loneliest generation in human history. It is an epidemic. I read a study the other day from Cigna Health that said this, 80% of young adults report feeling regularly alone. 80%. And out of that 80%, only 1/3 of the lonely adults actually talk about feeling it on a regular basis. That means 2/3 of adults are walking around, watch this, faking it. Going, especially us men, I don't need anybody else. Or watch this, we don't even know where to meet anybody else. So we're guilt by, we have guilt by association. So we go to work and we call those friends when you know you don't want to be friends with them. Come on. And you're going, where am I supposed to find friends? What am I supposed to do? Matter of fact, the Surgeon General, Vivek Murthy, said it this way in Harvard Business Review. It's not up on the screen, but listen to this. He said, during my years of caring for patients, the most common pathology that I saw was not heart disease. It was not diabetes. It was loneliness. Wow. It's an epidemic. Because just because we're connected through technology doesn't mean we have community. We were made for community. And if you're a follower of Jesus in here, if you're not, that's okay. You're welcome. We love having you here. But if you are a follower of Jesus, listen to this. Community isn't just a part of your spiritual journey. Community is the point of your spiritual journey. It's not just a part of it. It's not just something that we just go, oh, it's a part of it. It is the point to commune with God and with others. To be in community with God and with others. Well, I thought he just said, I need to love God and love others. You do. Within that community, it all revolves around community. You cannot do this spiritual journey alone. Just like you can't get to heaven on your own. You can't even be on earth as it is in heaven on your own. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Chris? Well, let me give you a great example. The 12 disciples. The 12 disciples. Listen to this. They spent 12 hours a day with Jesus for 3 years of his life. So that equates to, I did the math, equates to over 13 hours with Jesus. Now, how many know they still needed a lot of help after that? They didn't have it all together. They didn't know what they were doing. They failed a lot more than they succeeded. Yet they spent with the Son of God 13 hours with the actual incarnate God. Think about that for a moment. And yet we expect for one day a week, an hour a week, to get filled with enough to go back the rest of the time and be okay. We're not that good. Plus, they didn't even get to choose their small group. They decided to follow Jesus, and then they looked over and go, oh, Matthew's with us? Really? Who's Peter? Who's the loudmouth over there? Guess what? We get to choose our people too. But the disciples knew it wasn't about my preference. It was about who I was following. And if they're following the same person I am, I want to be in community with them. They were willing to sacrifice their differences in ethnicity, socioeconomic class, whether their size, big or small, whether they were rich or poor, no matter what it was about we were centered on following Jesus together in community. Today, I want you to hear this. You can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. I'm gonna say it again. You can't do it alone. This walk, this life, is so much more difficult than we can ever imagine. And to do it alone is to do it the non-gospel way. And so I'm not here this morning to convince you. You're like, it sounds like you are, right? I'm not here to convince you to get in a small group. That's not my job. A shepherd doesn't convince the sheep. He leads the sheep. There's a difference. I'm not here to convince you to get in a small group. I'm here this morning to look at God's word and to challenge your view and your thought pattern of what real spiritual and gospel community is all about. Now, can I do that this morning? Are you good with that? Can I do that? Are you open to hearing a new thought pattern? Because you might think you're in community, but I'm just going to challenge you might not be in community. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bible, if not, it's going to be on the screen. That's okay. But we enter Acts chapter 2. In order for us to understand the context of Acts chapter 2, we have to go back to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, it's all about Jesus. He's the resurrected Jesus, comes back to the disciples, and he's like, I want you to wait for me. And it's all about the waiting aspect. And there's really two paradigms when you look at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Because the church is being formed. But they don't know, the disciples don't know how it's being formed or what that looks like. And so we see that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to, he's going to birth something new called the church. And it's through the church that God wants to work and to use. And so in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 2, we see that it arrives. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were equipped by Jesus. But in chapter 2, we see that they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, Jesus told them to wait. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit sent them. In chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. But in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends. Because in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit comes, Peter and the disciples begin to preach and praise God and spread the gospel everywhere. And it said in one day, 3,000 people were added to becoming a Christian, were following the way of Jesus, believed in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. They repented and they were baptized. What was God doing in that chapter, in that time? He was forming the community, listen to me, the gospel community called the church that he sent his son to die for. So the question that we have to ask is, as the Holy Spirit came down, watch this, as the Holy Spirit came down and everyone began going, I believe, what do you think they need to do next? Because here's what we see in Scripture. As the Spirit moves, structure follows. Anywhere you see a movement of God, it's always the Spirit first, then comes structure. If you put the structure before the Spirit, you're missing God. And so we see the structure begin to take place of how they're binding together in community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Here's what it says. Here's what they did as a community. They devoted, that's the disciples and all those 3,000 that believe, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. And then broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was the response of becoming more Christ-like after realizing Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. They began getting into small groups. Listen, why is that? Because it was not just about believing in Jesus. It was a way of life around Jesus. And so I want to look at verse 46 specifically because I think out of it, we miss this twofold structure of what the church actually does. And if you were like me, I was raised Catholic for a long time. I just thought the church was the only way. You come on Sunday, you go to Mass, and that's what you do. And so I was trained in my mind to just know that Sunday was the best day, the biggest day, the most important day. But outside of that, I didn't know what else to do. And maybe you've been there before, but here I believe we see a twofold structure that begins to take shape that we don't always recognize. Verse 46, here's what it says. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. What I want you to see this morning, and there was a big gathering and there was a small gathering. There was a formal gathering together and an informal gathering. There was the temple and the house. It said they met in the temple courts and then they broke bread together and ate in the home. Do you see the structure? Yes. Nod your head. You can nod your head. Yes. You see the structure there. Because in Jerusalem, where they met was called Solomon's Porch. And it was huge pavement with stones where they would all meet along the court there, and they would be in the temple, and thousands of people would gather, and they would listen to the apostles, they would listen to the teaching, they would listen, and then they would go back home, and they would meet together and go, let's digest what this looks like. It was the big gathering, the more formal gathering, that was instructional and inspirational. Come on. Sounds like a Sunday, doesn't it? Where it's instructional and inspirational. Then they would move to smaller, more informal gatherings to discuss what they learned and how to live it out. Let me say it this way. In the big gathering, God has something for the preacher or the teacher to say. But in the smaller gathering, God has something for you to say. And too many times we're just listening to one voice, and so information in does not equal transformation out. It doesn't equal the transformation. We need a place to say, what does this mean for me to live this out in my context, in my city, in my community, in my stage of life? How do we put flesh and bone around this, around what Jesus is speaking, to live it out within our families? These are two complementary structures that help the believer and even the non-believer seek God in the context of our lives. Because in the big gathering where everyone is welcome, we look at scripture and we worship God. And in the small group gathering with a specific number of people, we do those same things, but we also learn how to apply the scripture and walk with God. Let me say it this way, because this is important. When I played football, we spent a lot of time on the practice field, but we also spent a lot of time in the classroom watching film. I would say Sunday service is like watching film in the classroom, where we're learning how to break down things. We're getting inspiration from our coach. We're learning that on 3rd and 7+, when this team lines up in this formation in 21 personnel, we know they're running these three plays. Based upon this motion, we know they're running this play. And so we're learning it all and we're taking it in. And then for the next 2 hours, we go out and we practice that on the field. You see, on Sunday, it's more of the inspiration and information and teaching. But you see, what we miss is the small group, the application part, where we go on the field and we begin to take it out and we apply it to our everyday lives. Because what I want you to see is life change doesn't just happen in church services. I think many of us have relegated Sundays or church service as it's the only place that I can meet God. It's not true, and it's not biblical. And if we miss that, then we miss the fact that we have a relationship and not a religion. Religion says you can only come here to meet God. Relationships say, I'll meet with you every day you want to meet. But how many know that's hard to switch that? We need help doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. Sunday is a critical part in our formation, but it's not the only part. Because if your view is only for Sunday, it's the only place you can hope to transform your life through Jesus, then it's like saying that the only place you can love on your wife and have a great marriage is at the dinner table. Come on, man. It's not true. If you go, hey, the only place I'm really going to love my wife is at the dinner table, you're going to be calling me in the next 3 weeks. I promise you that, right? If you only speak kind to your wife or edify her and love her and build her up at the dinner table one time a day, well, then it's going to be a pretty bad relationship. It can't just be one place. Your relationship is life-giving. And as it's life-giving, it means in every aspect of my life, I need to pour into that. We need Sundays and we need small groups. We need the temple and we need the house. Come on. We need both. Now, before you go, well, there's just so many aspects there. I just want you to hold the excuses, because I have them up to here as well. I just want you to push those down for a moment. And I just want to give you 4 practical components of a small group. What do they do? What does it look like? What do we see in scripture that these small groups have in each of them? Number one, you can write these down. We're going to give you 4 things. I'm going to give you some steps to take. Number one, we see that they're spiritually devoted. They are spiritually devoted. Verse 42 says, they devoted. Everybody say devoted. Say devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That word devoted is defined in the Greek as continuous effort toward a spiritual life together. It is a continuous effort. It's not a one-time thing. It's not when we feel like it. It's a continuous time, a consistent time for us to gather together for Jesus. I love the way John Wesley says it. He says, the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. The Bible knows nothing about solitary religion. And it's gathered together over the word fellowship. How many heard that word fellowship before? Right? How many know, like, we've way over-spiritualized fellowship. Let me just say that right now. We think that, like, everything is fellowship. Oh, we're just fellowshipping with the saints right now, you know? We think it's, like, fellowship. Some people call even their church, like, fellowship hall. How many of you grew up with a fellowship hall, right? But yet you ate there, you did weddings there, you, like, had weird birthday parties there. Like, it was, like, Is everything fellowship? Is this weird to me? It's like when we watch football, it's fellowship. We're just fellowshipping with one another. And it almost like, is this word we slap on everything to make it religious? When the word is koinonia in Greek. Koinonia. And here's what koinonia has. This is interesting. It's defined as communion, contribution, sharing, and partnership. Let me dumb it down. It's doing life together. It's doing life together. Well, I've heard it put this way, that small groups are a gathering with a gospel goal. Come on, how good is that? We get together with a lot of things, but small group is a gathering with a gospel goal. We get together and go hunting. Just because we gather doesn't mean there's the gospel goal of it all. We gather to do sports. We gather to have hobbies. Some of us gather too often to do fantasy football leagues. Come on. Well, that's my community. That's a great community, but does it have a gospel goal? Does the community that you're a part of have a gospel goal? Or do we just get together and just like one another and have friends? Because Christianity was never meant to be a spectator in a sport. It was not just the temple. It was temple and the house. Because I'm going to argue that in the house is where real life is lived. Come on. In the house is where you see real life is lived. In the house in a small group is where you walk in the house and all of a sudden you see the laundry on the floor. Come on, that's real life. If you have five kids especially, that's real life. You see the laundry on the floor. You see the dishes in the sink. You hear the baby crying in the back. Right? You see the messiness. You see the paint that you never finished, right? Come on, men. That drywall you're still working on. The hole that your son punched his hand through because he thought he was Karate Kid, right? See, when you go into the house, you can't pretend or hide. It is, you get real with one another. On Sundays, we can all come in here and, how is it going? Oh, it's going good, Pastor. Wonderful. God bless you. But when you get into the house, you can't really fake it too much. It's where real life is lived. It's when a parent dies and you're struggling. It's where you're surrounded by your small group who loves you. When you get let go of a job and people walk into your house for small group and you can't hide the disappointment and the failure that you feel on your face. You can't hide in there. It's on the good days and the bad days. We remind each other of truth in love. We are spiritually devoted to one another. Not to be perfect, but we are spiritually devoted to one another, whether it's going really well or really bad. That's what it means to be spiritually devoted. Number two. We see in scripture, it says that they were generously giving. Another component is they were generously giving. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45, it says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. It doesn't mean that they looked the same, talked the same, walked the same. It means they had one mindset and it was on being spiritually wonderful for Jesus. Listen to this. In verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so they heard the apostles, and so obeying the apostles' teaching, the church was mimicking the most generous person who ever lived, which was Jesus. Jesus shared all he had with us. What do you mean? I didn't get anything from Jesus. You got something? Yeah, absolutely. You got the one thing you couldn't get. It's called imputed righteousness, meaning it's a right standing with God. Because we believe in Jesus, he imputes his righteousness even though we're not. And he gives us a right standing with God. Jesus is generous. In a small group, we become like Jesus and give our time, our resources, our help, our love, our lives to one another. Now, pause. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you need to go to your small group and ask for money. Please don't do that, okay? Pastor told me that you guys need to give to me generously, please. That's not what I'm saying. But as we come together in community walking with Jesus, watch this, generosity towards one another should come out. Generosity should come out. Listen, me and Pastor Josh have story after story of small group after small group. When they come together and hear that one of them has a need, they'll build a ramp for them or for their needy mother. And they come together and they provide for that need. It's how the church gets from really, really big to really, really small. It's how you become engaged and go, I love this side of things, because church is generous. But if we're just giving our money and we're giving in a big way, that's wonderful. I love when groups come together and they give to one another. There's nothing better than when a body heals itself. Come on. Yeah. You know a healthy body when the head doesn't just heal the foot, the body heals itself. When you're having a problem and we all meet that need, or that small group meets that need, or you're struggling with something and we meet that need. I'm not just talking about finances and resources. That's probably the last thing. It's usually just someone to check on you. Tell them I'm thinking about you. I'm loving you. I'm praying for you. Come over and grab a bite to eat with me. Let's go to lunch. Let's grab coffee. It's that generosity towards one another. I've seen small groups give cars that they weren't using or that they got from a grandparent who just passed away, and they gave it to somebody needy in their group. That is true koinonia. It is true community and fellowship with one another, because how many of you know, life is hard, y'all. Life is difficult. We need help from one another, but let me just say, it's really easy to miss someone else's real needs when we're only looking at the back of someone else's head on Sunday. When we're just walking in and we're staring at the pastor, but we're never really looking around at others. And if you're in that stage where you need to come in and hide and you need to walk out and just get filled up, I get it. I've been there. But can I just say, majority of us, Sunday's great, but where we're missing it is Monday through Saturday. Because it's really discovered over time, at a table, over coffee, doing life together to be generously giving towards one another. Number three, the third component is, I think it's a small group. Scripture shows us that we need to be emotionally real. Emotionally real. Acts 2, verse 42 and 46, 46 and 47, excuse me, says this. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with what? Glad. Say it louder. Glad. Say it louder. Glad. Doesn't it just make you smile when you say glad? Glad and sincere. That means real hearts. Sincere means authentic hearts. Praising God. You can't praise God if you're emotionally hidden. Okay? Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They were real with one another. Now, what I'm not saying is you need to come in and unload all your junk onto everybody. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to be emotionally vulnerable and emotionally ready to be real with people. Let me say it this way. The on-ramp to true connection is vulnerability. You connect with your spouse because you're vulnerable with him or her. You connect with coworkers when you let down your emotional guard and you begin to go, yeah, I'm just, me and the wife are struggling. But how many know it's really hard to do in this setting when we have an hour and a half and we're going to run in, checking our kids in, and they're crying, nah, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. You have to go, you have to go, you have to go, you have to go. And then you're walking the whole way here and you're going, am I forcing my kid to church? They're going to hate God their whole life. That's what they're going to. And then you sit down and during worship, you're looking at all the people that are raising your hand and you're going, why am I not raising my hand? Why do I not feel comfortable? And all of a sudden you're sitting down and you're listening to a preacher like spit at you the whole time, right? And scripture stuff and telling you to do this and do that. And then you walk out and you run out to get your kids because you don't want to sit in traffic and parking lot. Come on. We got to get to Piccadilly. There's not even one around here. Thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you. Or Waffle House, the nicest Waffle House in the nation, right? Come on. And then we're running out. And listen, all of those things have gone through my mind, run through my, I have done all of those things. But it's really hard to be emotionally real when that stuff's happening. Yeah. It's really hard to let your guard down when you're just listening and you're not interacting. I believe that church is a place for community, But I don't think it's the only place for community. And it can't be the only place that we're trying to walk this life out, figuring out what it means to follow Jesus. Because it's so easy to walk around going, hey, brother, how's your Sunday? Hey, pastor, everything's good. God is good. God is great, wonderful. I'm like, you're telling me all things about God. I want to know about you. I know God is good. I know God is great. God blesses. Yeah, but is he blessing you right now? It's very difficult through a handshake to go, how can I be emotionally real? It only happens when they go back to the house and they break bread with one another with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Praising God because of what God has shown them. And finally, number four, it's this. Fourth component, and I think we miss this a lot of time, it's a missional movement. We miss this at times. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Were they just being saved at church? Maybe. Were they just being saved in the temple? Maybe. But there was an attraction. Listen to me. There was an attraction to what it looked like when they broke bread in their homes. When the neighbor walked by and goes, what are you doing? Why is everybody in there? Why are y'all like glad and sincere hearts right now? Right? Like when people are like, what are you doing over there? Why are there so many cars parked there? Oh, it's our small group. You're what? It's our community. It's where we really practice the way of Jesus and figure out how to do this together because we're all just learning. And we're all just in growth. And we're all in construction mode. And we're all just figuring out how do we take our next step with Jesus. And we're just figuring it out. And in that, someone goes, sounds kind of fun. Yeah, come over and join us. Really? Why do you think they added to their numbers daily? Because Jesus is attractional. His way of life is attractional. The way Jesus looks on you looks attractional. You are glowing when you look like Jesus. When we look like the world, we look like death. I'm just going to be honest, right? But when we have Jesus, there's a glow about you where somebody's like, hey, there's something different about you. And you're like, I don't know. I go to church and I have this community that I love and I do life with and it's wonderful. It's not perfect. We're actually very messy. But it's real and it's honest. Because none of us can do this on our own. Reaching people and building lives is not an individual effort. We're better together and we help each other take next steps, spurring others to do the same. I love last week. If you were here last week, 17 people got water baptized, got into some of the water, sat down in this awkward booth, right? And then they just get dunked and they come out looking wet and everybody's cheering. They're like, this is so weird, right? But they're doing it anyway. Do you know, we see the output of that, but how many know there's a backstory to that? The backstory wasn't the pastor got up and then I just did it. No. Most of the time it has nothing to do with the pastor. Most of the time it has to do with a community, a small group, a mentor, a discipler. On the back end of it, spurring them to say, get water baptized in front of others. You're going to look silly, but you're going to be obedient to Jesus. We don't take next steps because the pastor says it. We take next steps because we have a community that is going, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I'm just thinking of my baptism, me and my wife's baptism. We got baptized when I was with the Saints in a neighborhood pool. It was 50 degrees outside. Yes, I'm a polar bear, right? 50 degrees outside with our community of believers that were on the Saints team. And it was in that community that God allowed me and my wife to work out what water baptism and taking our next step meant for us. It was in that Bible study that Tim Johnson, who leads an amazing church in Orlando now, said, why haven't you been water baptized? I don't know. I thought I was past that. I thought I was better than that. I was christened as a baby. Isn't that enough? That's great. But there's another step. Let me show you. It wasn't because I heard a preacher. It wasn't because I went to a magical service where it transformed my life. It was in a community that God said, take your next step, where it spurred me into that next step. Because that's what community is all about. Now, the reason that Pastor Josh and I and our church, we push our intro to next steps, it's an environment where it identifies where you're at so you can help you take your next step. And we actually have a map. Yeah, how cool is that? We have a map that you go through and you go, okay, what next steps have I taken? And then it shows you what next steps you can take. How cool is that? It's not about the map. Because the map is useless if you don't have a tour guide to help you get there. So watch this. What we provide there is something called a table host. And the goal of that is not to just for you to take your next step. It's for you to connect with someone relationally who can help walk you through it. Because at some point you will get stuck. And we need to be able to, someone to call us or to call on somebody and say, hey, I'm in a ditch. I just ran off the ditch right on there on Vincent Road. I took the corner too fast and whoop, right? Pull me out. And they said, we got you. Here's your next step. The goal is relationship. And listen, isn't that the goal of the word? Relationship? Isn't it the goal of Jesus was relationship with the Father? Isn't the goal of us as followers of Jesus to be in relationship with God and with others? It creates, this small group creates a missional movement because we cannot do it alone. As I close this morning, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, it's not an Old Testament story, it's a New Testament story. And it's John chapter 11. You can go back and read it. It's the story of Lazarus. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. He called him his friend. I love that. Jesus had friends, y'all. He wasn't just like floating on a cloud. He had friends. He's like, I love Lazarus. He's wonderful. And they said, but he's sick. Will you come and save him? We know that if you touch him, he'll be healed. And they said, Jesus said, I'll come later. And they're like, later? Yeah, it's okay. I'll come later. Jesus waited 3 days. 3 days, he shows up. Mary and Martha are weeping, going, we knew if you were here, Jesus, you would have saved him. He would have been healed, but you weren't here. And he's like, it's okay. And Jesus says, what I'm about to do was not for my benefit, it's for your benefit. And he goes over and he's like, where is he buried? They go over to the tomb where people are wailing. It's 3 days later. This is day number 4. The carcass is probably smelling really gross at this time, but the stone is rolled over. And Jesus says, hey, guess what? Uncover that stone, roll that stone back. And Jesus then begins to do something. And I believe it's not just a picture of our spiritual life, how we come alive in Jesus, but how it ends, I believe, is a spiritual picture of how we're supposed to walk this out. Let's look at this. Verse 43 in John chapter 11 says this. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You see, that's the time when Jesus calls us to salvation and repentance to believe in him. Come on out. You're dead, but now I'm going to make you alive. Come on out to me. Here's what it says. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to who? Say it again. He didn't say it to Lazarus. He didn't say it, Lazarus. Take off your grave clothes. Let yourself go. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you're spiritually alive now. You can do it all by yourself. And Lazarus is walking around with all these grave clothes on, right? Now, what did he say? Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You cannot get out of your grave clothes alone. You might be born again and saved, but you still got a lot of grave clothes on. How do I know that? Because so do I. We all do. And you're going, how do I take those off? Freedom, small group, community. You know what I love about freedom? I love freedom. I love freedom. They're groups that help you get out of hurts, habits, and hang-ups through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think it's really about all the curriculum. Oh, buy the book and let's go to the book and read the stuff and do it. And then at the end, you go through this conference, which is powerful. Can I just tell you? What's powerful is not really the curriculum. It's the Holy Spirit coming together in community where you take off the mask and you say, here are my grave clothes. And they go, that's great. The Holy Spirit and your community is going to help you take that off. And by the power of the Holy Spirit through community, he helps you walk free. Yes, we love the conference. Yes, we love all of those things. But it's the Holy Spirit working in community to set you free. Let me say this again. You can't do it alone. Well, then you're going, what do I need to do? Do I just join? Do I just get in a small group? Do I just do that? Let me give you four steps. Four steps. It's going to be very simple. Number one, join. Find a small group. OSCgroups.com. Find a small group. Find someone in yellow shirt. You see these yellow shirts on with everything. You see this yellow shirt. You can go up to anyone and go, how do I get in a small group? Just join. I dare you. I dare you to try to get into a small group. And listen, I know there are many reasons not to join one. I don't have any time. I've been hurt before. I've had a bad small group experience before. I'm exhausted. Christians are weirdos. I don't want to be in a weirdo group. I get it. But D.L. Moody, the great preacher, was asked, why do I need to be in community by someone in his congregation? And D.L. Moody went to his fireplace that had a bunch of coal in his fireplace, and he took tongs and he brought out a fiery red coal, and he didn't say anything to the guy, and he put it right in the middle of the floor, and he just stood there silently. And they waited and they watched as this coal went from burning red hot, and as it cooled off, it just got black. And he looked at the guy and he said, that's why you need community. And the man looked at him and said, I get it. Because alone, you cannot stay on fire for Jesus. We have to join. We have to make the time. I love when my kids say, is it small group night? Is it small group night? And I'm like, absolutely, it's small group night. And they're like, yay. I'm like, you're not even in a small group. But what we're showing our kids is that we're making a priority. Even when it's inconvenient, it's small group night. We're going to small group. Number two, second step, is invest. You can join without investing. How many know that? I can show up without investing. This is commitment, making it a priority. I heard this from a pastor the other day. He said this, small groups are kind of like a retirement account. If you wait, it won't be there when you need it. But if you invest now and make it a priority, you can draw from it whenever you need it later on. It's so true. Because community is forged, it's not found. Meaning it's gonna take time. It's going to take fire. It's going to take some uncomfortableness. It's going to take that time when you go and you go, I don't want to go tonight to your wife. And you're like, she's like, yeah, but we have to go. Listen, I'm a pastor and I have a small group. And there are times I don't want people to come over to my house. I'm like, do we have to do it tonight? Can we just call and cancel? Let's just tell everybody cancel. And then afterwards, how many know? You're like, I'm so glad we didn't cancel. Right? I'm so glad we went. We do it all the time. It's like working out. Like, I don't want to work out. You get up and work out and you're like, I'm so glad I went and worked out, right? Because you know it's good for you, but it's just hard to get there. We have to invest and keep going. Keep striving. Keep going to the weirdo group and going, I love these weirdos, Jesus, because you do too. Because the weirdos have something to give you that you don't have. We need to invest. The third step is this. We need to invite. If you're in one, find others. Don't expect a website to do the job that relational capacity should do. We tell you to sign up on oscgroups.com. Can I tell you, it's super intimidating signing up online and going, I don't know who this Mark guy is, but join, right? Oh, it's at a house I don't know? Join. Like, that takes a lot of guts. Oh, join. I don't know who you are, weird person. Good, let's go. That takes a lot. Can we be inviting? Come on. The church should be the most inviting, not just to come to church, to be in community. Can we just be inviting? Can we be outgoing? If you're an introvert, can you step out of that shell for one moment and muster up all the energy you have and go, hi, you want to be in my group, right? Maybe you have a group that's not registered. That's okay too. That's fine. We don't have to register your group, man. It's all full. Can you invite other people? If you've been in a group for a while, watch this. You might need to break apart because other people need you and need you to lead. I know we love comfort, but they need you. Community needs you to step up and to step out. And lastly, and this last step might not be for everyone. If it's not for you, that's okay. We need you to lead. And you're going to lead. This is a great problem that we have here at this campus and even at this church. Here's the great problem that we have. We have a ton of people that want to get in community, but not a lot of leaders that want to lead it. And so we have these people that are looking for community and go, I guess it's all full. I guess it's not for me. And there are some of you that are like, should I lead? Should I lead? Oh, it's too late now. It's not too late. This is a call to you. This is a tap on the shoulder from your pastor saying, I need you to lead and step up. Because other people around here need community. They need to see you grow. They need to see you take a courageous step. They need to see you be bold and to grow in your maturity. At the end, you're going to have an opportunity to kind of get in a conversation with somebody, a yellow shirt. In just a second, we're going to start to do that. And you can go to oscgroups.com. We're going to give out cookies with QR codes, cards with QR codes. I mean, come on, guys. You can't miss this, right? If you miss this, you literally are just saying no to it, which is fine. Listen to me. This is real talk from a real person. Let me take off my pastor hat for a moment. I don't know where I would be without Jesus and a community of believers that love me. I don't know where I would be without Jesus and the church, the community of believers that love me. I don't know what I would do. I don't know where I would be. I don't know what I would say. I probably wouldn't be the man I am. I wouldn't have the wife that I have or the kids that I would. I wouldn't be the father or the pastor I am today without community, without Jesus. Let me close with this. Eugene Peterson said it best, where he said this, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion in and an embrace of community. Listen to this. I am not myself by myself. I am not myself by myself. Listen to me. You are not your best self by yourself. We are always better than others. And we can always come out with excuses. We can always say, I'm too busy. My kids have soccer and football and da da da. Busyness is a part of life. There's not one person in here that's just like, I'm not busy at all. We're all busy. The problem is busyness going to control your life, or are you going to control your life and not busyness? Because you're forming into someone. The question is, who are you forming into? I want to do it in a community, a gospel community, a spiritual community that loves me and wants to shape me. It's called small groups. So join, invest, invite, lead. And in just a second, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray just a boldness, a courageousness, even this week and over the next 2 weeks. And as I pray, our leaders are going to move into the aisle over here, and you're going to have an opportunity at the end to ask any questions you want. Go to oscgroups.com, grab a cookie, whatever you need. But listen to me. We have cards as well. If you can't find a group, don't just go, oh, well, was it meant to be? No, it's not. Don't let a speed bump stop your car. Come on. We have cards. You just fill out your information. And we're going to help you find a group. Our commitment is to help you find community where you can't find it. Amen? bow your heads with me. Let me pray for you this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful time, for these amazing people. As leaders are moving out, if you have a yellow shirt, you can move out right now. But as we're praying right now, I pray for a supernatural uniting of this body of believers, God, that almost would forge themselves into the community of God, that we would invite others, even on the outside, God, that wouldn't come to church, that wouldn't step into a gym, but they'll come to a small group, they'll come to a Bible study, they'll come to somebody's house when they're cooking jambalaya or gumbo, God, or they're having a crawfish bowl. They're gonna come there. They're gonna come watch a game. They're gonna come do something there, God, that they wouldn't do in a church, but they're gonna find great community. I pray for those right now that are hesitant, that have excuses, that are flowing in their mind going, I just can't, I just can't. I pray that supernaturally you cause them to step out, to do something they've never done before, to become someone they've never became before. And in that, find the joy of Jesus in community, God. It's the way you've designed us. And we curse the enemy right now that's trying to kill, steal, and destroy family and trying to kill, steal, and destroy the church, God. We curse him. He has no place in this body of believers. He has no place in this community. He has no place in our families, God, right now. And we thank you that you're binding us together through your son, Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and community as a church to practice the way of Jesus with our community. Help us take steps, God. Steps not of just righteousness, God, but steps closer to you. For we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.